Well, please do turn to the passage that we read from Romans chapter 8. And tonight, as we look at this text before us, we begin by saying something that I have often said, and you all know that it is true. Life is not easy. But the thing that we need to remember is that the Bible is very open about that, and the Bible acknowledges that there is pain and suffering and frustrations to life, and that really is the context of this verse, this text that we're thinking about tonight, Romans 8 and verse 28. The previous section from verse 18 has been speaking about the sufferings and the glory, the hurts and the hallelujahs of life, as someone has put it. And tonight we are still thinking of, remember, this series on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have been led into this passage in Romans chapter 8. It is one of the great passages about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting and hopefully enlightening and helpful to see the different things that we are learning about what the Holy Spirit does in us. And tonight, we come to this text. As I say, it is a very remarkable text. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Lloyd-Jones says we are considering here one of the most remarkable statements that even this apostle ever made. Stott says in the last 12 verses of Romans chapter 8, the apostle soars to sublime heights unequaled anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament. So we are actually looking, as we look at these verses, at amazing and extraordinary and remarkable truths. We really are. And even the way that the verses is up there for you, and just the way that some of the words happen to be highlighted, in some ways that they highlight some of the great unshakable convictions of the apostle, that in, and we'll come back and touch on these, that in all things, and there is mystery there, that God is at work. God is at work, and we will certainly see that tonight. He's at work in the lives of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to, this is a verse that maybe you should write out and stick up on your mirror, or put in your dresser, or beside your kitchen sink, or wherever you are in front of your car, and chew this over this week in your head and in your heart. Paul says, and we know. There's a whole lot of things in life that we don't know. And there's a whole lot of things in life that we don't understand. And there's a whole lot of things in life that we do not welcome, because they come suddenly into our lives and they turn our lives upside down. And there are tears and there's heartache and there's all sorts of different things. No, we don't understand all things. We do not welcome all things. But there are things that we know. And tonight, the Word of God comes to us to help us to see that there are certain things in this passage that we need to know. And remember, you can't divorce a verse from what precedes it and what follows it. You have to always read things in their context, and this verse is no different. I don't have it on the screen, but as I was preparing this, I came across a little statement by an old Christian leader, a very, very excellent commentator, a man called Griffith Thomas, who in recent times I found very, very helpful. And he said this, just listen carefully to this, I'll read it a couple of times. He said, "Everything in the believer's life will depend upon how he understands and accepts the fact of suffering, if he is to enjoy to the full the divine grace here and the glory hereafter." I'll read that again. "Everything in the believer's life will depend on how he or she understands and accepts the fact of suffering, if they're to enjoy to the full divine grace here and the glory hereafter." What that says to us tonight, folks, is this: something really very, very important. There's an awful lot depends. In fact, arguably, everything depends on how we deal with the trials and the struggles of life. And we can either not deal with it by the grace of God insofar as we can, and life will go further down. Or by the grace of God, we can begin to come in some shape or other to terms with things that happen to us and still be able to hold on to this great truth: and in all things, God works. As I've said already, we all suffer. And I've seen this, and I believe it, that suffering will... It'll either grind us down and draw us away from God, or by the grace of God, we will get some sort of an understanding and acceptance of suffering and be able to keep going on with the Lord. And I've seen both things happen in life. I've seen people walk away, and the suffering has just ground them down. They've walked away. But I've also seen people in the midst of the tears and the heartache and the questions, by the grace of God, pressing on. And even as time goes on, receiving a measure of acceptance and grace, still not understanding, but being able to press on. So, you know, there's an awful lot hanging on this, isn't there, really, this text. And it's important for us also to note that in these verses, and especially these verses that we're thinking about tonight and indeed next week, that everything here is looked on from the divine perspective. In other words, the writer is saying, look, I want you to try and grasp what God is doing. What I want to do this evening, just in the time that we have, I want to just suggest three things for the believer to remember in this world of pain and suffering. There are three things. I'm sure there's more in this text, but there's three things tonight that I want us just to try and think a little bit about. And the first one is this: remember who is at work. Remember who is at work. If I was to ask you, I'm not going to ask you, but I wonder, who do you think I'm referring to? Well, you will know the answer. God is at work. The text says, "And we know that in all things God works." God works. Folks, there is a great mystery here, isn't there? There is a profound mystery in this whole section. There's an enormous mystery in the text that, God willing, we think about next week. But there's mystery here tonight. God works in all things for the good of those who love him and have been called. How can that be? And it does say that God works in all things. Think about that. Good things and bad things. God is at work. Now think about this. This is not teaching, of course, the Bible never teaches. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of bad things. Bad things happen, yes. But they don't find their source in God. He is still sovereign over all things. And how does this happen? It is a mystery. But think for a minute. I don't want to spend too long on this, but when you look at the Bible and you see ordinary people like us, like, for example, and again, there's great mystery here. I'm going to mention something that I can't really explain. It's okay. Sometimes in life, you don't have to try and explain everything. Do you remember the life of Job? And do you remember how, mystery of mysteries, that God permitted some terrible things to happen in the life of Job? God was not the source of those things, but God permitted them to happen. And sometimes God permits things to happen. Why? I don't know the answer to that. And then there's other times that, and this is a slightly different track, that God sometimes sends times of trial and discipline. Hebrews 12:6, for example, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Again, there is mystery. And then there's also times when God withholds or withdraws blessing. Like, for example, I think of the psalmist. Psalm 13, for example. How long will you hide your face from me, O Lord? Or Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist is in a time of depression. Believers can get depressed. And the psalmist is going through a time of depression. And in Psalm 43, he says, why have you rejected me, Lord? The Lord hadn't rejected him. But he was going through a dark time, what some Christians have described as the dark night of the soul. A barren time. A time when God seemed far away. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've experienced a time like that. God seems distant. Where is God? Where are you, God? So God can sometimes permit trials. God sometimes sends things into our lives to discipline us and lead us back to him. God sometimes withholds or withdraws blessing. We can imagine God at work in the believer doing different things. And again, looking at this from a slightly different angle, why do sometimes things happen in our lives? I'm not necessarily talking about major tragic things. It could be other things, but difficult things. Sometimes God uses these things to awaken us, to make us think. Sometimes God uses these things to challenge us. Maybe we're becoming too self-confident. Maybe we're becoming too proud, and God allows certain things to come across our path to humble us, to help us to see again that we're helpless, that we need him. To detach us. Maybe we're getting too attached to the world, and God allows certain things to come in to detach us from the world, to point us to glory, to bring us back to God. God works. God works for the good of his people. And how many a saint has sometimes, when you're in the midst of it, you don't see how on earth can this be for my good. But you maybe look back and you say, you know, I can see a little bit more clearly now what was happening. see the ultimate purpose. Recently, I don't know if any of you know this, recently I came across, I was thinking about an old hymn. Some of you may know this hymn. We haven't sang it in my time here that I'm aware. It was written by a lady called Kitty Suffield, and God is still on his throne. Does that ring a bell? Let me quote you some of it. God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Folks, we need to hear that. We need to understand that. And we need to grasp that and remember that God is still on his throne. It's interesting, not really a diversion, but one of the verses, what I've just quoted you is actually just a chorus. But one of the verses that Kitty Suffield wrote just struck me. Let me read it to you. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away and in secret before him. Tell your grief to the Saviour alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on his throne. Does that ring a bell? I suspect it maybe does. If you ever have that experience, it's interesting, there's Kitty Suffield years ago, and that was obviously her experience. Folks, in the midst of the pain and suffering of life, remember who is at work. God is at work. Remember in whom God is at work. What does the text say? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called. It's frightening and sobering to realize that the man of the world who has no time for God, who has no time for Christ, that we can actually say this, and it's a very startling thing to say, and I choose my words carefully, that the man or the woman of the world who have no time for either God or Jesus Christ, that things are not working for them. Do you realize that? Actually, everything is going against them in the big scheme of things. In contrast to that, God is working in and for his people. That's what this text teaches us. That God works for the good of who? Of those who love him and who have been called. Let me ask you tonight. Are you part of God's redeemed people? Is God working for you tonight? Or are you still outside of Christ? Where do you stand tonight? Those who have been called. Just for a moment, think about that. When Paul speaks of those who are called, he means those who have been awakened. Those who have been truly converted. It's a call which has been effective. It's what Christians refer to as the effectual call of the gospel. So you've heard the call. You've been awakened. You've been converted. You've come to Jesus. You've been called. And also it's interesting here how he describes the Christian, not only as the person who's been called, but someone who loves him. We were singing this morning that lovely hymn that we have been learning recently, Simplicity. And to those of you who were here this morning, it was really lovely to be able to sing those words with meaning in our hearts. How I love you. How I love you. You know, it's only the grace of God that can bring a man or a woman to really sing to the Lord that we love him. We sometimes sing, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Tell me tonight, do you love the Lord? Do you love him? I'm not asking, do you believe on him in your head? You might believe on the Lord in your head, but do you love him? That's what the gospel does. It brings you to love him. It brings you to love Jesus. And I know that there's part of our Ulster Scots mentality that doesn't quite sit almost comfortable with that kind of thing. But leaving that to the side, we still, if the gospel really touches us, we may not express it too much, but we're still brought to love him, to really love him. Remember in whom God is at work. He's at work in the hearts of those who love him and those who have been called. And the last thing I want you to notice tonight is this. Remember the big picture. So what am I saying? I'm saying from this text tonight that in the struggles and in the pain of life, there are things that we need to remember. And if we don't remember these things, we're going to drift, we're going to struggle, we're going to walk away from God. You need to remember that God is still on the throne tonight. You need to remember that he's working for you if you're a child and if you're a child of his. And you need to remember the big picture. The passage says here that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. There's something wonderful here before I finish. See the big picture. There's a wonderful lesson here tonight. You may be here tonight and you may be going through a really difficult time. You may be uncertain about the present. But you can be certain about the future. Learn that lesson. It's a lesson that will help you and me in all sorts of situations in life. You and I will find ourselves in situations in life when in the present we're in darkness. We're struggling. Something has happened. And we've just no assurance about what's going on. But we can be assured about what will take place ultimately. Lloyd-Jones comments on this. He talks about the paradox, the contrast, the paradoxical truths about the Christian, that we can be certain about the future even though we're uncertain about the present. And he speaks about how this brings real comfort and consolation. If you're a Christian tonight, you and I, we don't know everything at all. I think it would be arrogant of us to suggest that we did. We know very little, actually. And there's times in life that we know very little about what's going on around us, but we do dare to say, I do know what's happening in the future, and I do know that my future is secure in the hands of the Lord. Again, there's a hymn, we don't sing it, but it begins, oft in danger, oft in woe, onward Christians, onward go. Isn't that true? Isn't that so true of the experience of life? Oft in danger, oft in woe. Life is tough. Life is hard. Stuff happens. But what do? Pack it in. Say, I'm fed up. I didn't realize it was going to be like this. I didn't sign up for this. Well, you did. You press on. Let me finish with this. And I'm using an illustration here that has been used over a number of generations. An old preacher I don't know who first used it, but it's an illustration about a watch. Now, it's an illustration about the kind of watches that you used to have. A few generations ago, men of a certain stage in life would have had the watch on a chain. Maybe you've got one at home, and you'd be able to open it up and see the workings of it. So it's an illustration about that. All things work for good. How can that be? You see, in life sometimes we look at the good things and we say, yes, I can see how these things are working for my good. But we look at other things in our lives and we say, how on earth are these things working for my good? They seem to be going in the opposite direction. Enter the old illustration of a watch. The old preacher said, look at your watch. Now, remember, it's not the watches we have now. It's one of the old watches. He says, look at your watch. When you look at the workings of your watch, you will see that one wheel is turning anti-clockwise, but it's attached to another wheel that's turning clockwise. And you might be tempted to say, this is crazy. This doesn't make sense. This has been put together by some sort of crazy, mad person. But of course, that's not the case. The watchmaker has so arranged the watch, and he has put in a mainspring to govern all the wheels of the watch, so that whenever it's wound up, though one wheel turns one way and another a different way, they all work together to move the hands around the face of the watch. What initially seemed to be a contradiction is actually a working together. Folks, our lives are like that. There are things, obviously, we look at them and we say, well, yeah, this is working for my good. And there are other things that seem to be against us. And we can't make sense of it. But tonight, the simple but profound lesson is this, and if this is the only thing you take away, I think this will be a wonderful thing to take away from the Word of God. Think again of the great watchmaker who has planned it all. And you say to me, well, how? Why? I don't know the answer to that. I don't. See the big picture and dare to believe Romans 8 and verse 28 that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him who have been called. Dare to believe it. And even through tears running down your face, say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I dare to believe it. Maybe one day I'll understand it, Lord. And if you do dare to believe and see that ultimate purpose, you will see that God, like the watchmaker, knows what he's doing. Are you prepared to accept that God knows what he's doing tonight? That God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, that he will remember his own. Will you dare to believe it? By God's grace, will you believe it? I don't think we have any other option but to believe it. If you walk away from this, where do you turn? Where do you turn? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Father, we realize tonight that we touch on some very deep things. And Lord, even after the preacher has finished preaching, we may not still have the answer to all of our questions. But Lord, we pray that by your grace, you would help us to be in that position tonight, that we know that we've been called of the Lord, and that we, by your grace, are able to say, Lord, I love you. And through all the suffering and pains of life, I will seek to continue to love you. And one day I will see the final picture, and all things will be clarified on that final day. But Lord, until then, help us to press on. Lord, I do pray tonight for all gathered here, and maybe especially for any who still struggle to see these things. Lord, give us that extra grace to not only see this truth, but to believe it, to step out into life, knowing that God is still on his throne and he will remember his own. Lord, may we stand on that promise for Christ's sake. Amen.